Our scripture reading for this National Day of Prayer Service is 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, the second chapter. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that a woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence. Excuse me. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let us turn now unto the Lord and ask His blessing upon His word. Tonight, congregation, we gather with many others across our nation for a time of corporate prayer. And prayer is such a gift of God. He has given so many promises in His word concerning prayer, especially prayers that are prayed in faith. It's good that we are gathered in His house tonight for a time of prayer with many in our nation. There are those who could not be with us tonight here in this sanctuary. Let us pray for them. There are some who perhaps could have been here but had no desire to be with us. Let us pray for them. There are those who God must yet gather into our church family, who from all eternity are God's chosen and must be saved. Let us pray for them, and that we might be the very instruments in God's hands to bring them here. But let us also pray that in congregational prayer we may follow the word of the Lord that He will bring to us tonight, and that also in our private and our family prayers that we may pattern ourselves after the good word of God which He gives us concerning these things. Our text is 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, these words. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Our theme for tonight is prayers first. In the first place, for whom we ought to be praying. In the second place, for what? And finally, for what reason we ought to pray these things. Prayers first. For whom? For what? For what reason? You'll notice, congregation, that our text includes in the very beginning words the word therefore. I exhort thee, therefore. And that little word ties whatever the apostle is about to say with something that he had just said before. And what is he referring to? Well, if you look for a moment back in the chapter 1, the chapter just before this one, we find that Paul is writing about how God stopped him, how God saved him, how God even placed him, who had been a persecutor of the church, into the ministry of the gospel. Then in verse 18 of chapter 1, it's looking as though Paul is passing on, as it were, the ministry which God had given to him, to his spiritual son, Timothy. This charge, he writes, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. But notice how Paul adds, at the end of verse 19 and the beginning of 20, that some have not done so, that some have not followed on in the faith, but have ruined their lives, abandoning their faith. And he actually names two such examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander, to whom Christian discipline had to be applied in order to recover them from their desertion. Now, this is the backdrop of what Paul begins to say to us in chapter 2 tonight. The work of Timothy now was before him, but also the realization that there are those also in the church of God who will fall away, who will prove that they are hypocrites by their deeds. And that prompts Paul to direct Timothy and us to the need for prayer. And so he begins, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The words, first of all, congregation, tell us that in light of what Paul had written, first and foremost, prayer comes in the order of priority. Now, we realize, don't we, in our daily lives, that prayer sometimes seems to be something that can be easily moved out of the way on our daily schedules, our daily routines. But it ought not to be so. Here, the apostle, instead of referring to prayer as some secondary or ancillary thing that we might or might not do as opportunity arises, he gives it primary importance. He says, this should be considered before other things. And I guess one question we need to ask ourselves before we go further, is it so? Is prayer fixed as a part of our daily lives? Or is it easily moved aside for things that seem to be perhaps urgent and maybe even important? But then notice the words that the apostle is given here by the Lord, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. The apostle is speaking about different facets of prayer, different ways of praying. Supplications, boys and girls, that is strong, urgent prayers, crying to the Lord for something. In this case, for someone. Truly beseeching the Lord, asking the Lord strenuously for the things that we need. Then he talks about prayers, referring to the more regular course of petitioning of the people of the Lord, laying before the Lord this matter and then another matter, and thanksgiving. The main diet this word comprehends, the Christian's life of prayer with God, the ongoing conversation of the soul that we ought to be having with the Lord throughout our daily life. Then he says intercessions. The sense here is praying for someone, praying on behalf of someone else, praying for the welfare of somebody to the Lord. And then he adds giving of thanks. And I think the more we read the Apostle Paul, the more we study his epistles, what a man of thanksgiving he was. And he would have us to remember that no matter what is going on, even though there may be apostates in the church, even though there may be dark times facing God's people, not to forget, no matter how dire the circumstances, the great privilege of thanksgiving. To acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, to give thanks to Him for all our blessings, despite the trials we might be facing. So supplications, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks, for whom? He begins verse 1 by saying, for all men. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, congregation, that prayer, that gift of God, is something that does not discriminate. We pray for our friends, but we also pray for our enemies. We pray for the persecuted church, but we may also pray for her persecutors. We pray for family. We pray for church family. Prayer is not hindered in the least by race, ethnicity, nationality. It crosses and traverses all human boundaries, all obstacles, all prejudices, which is why Christianity that is of God is pure and visionary. It's something that transcends all man-made hindrances. But then notice in verse 2, I'm going to especially think about that tonight. He expands his thought by adding, for kings and for all that are in authority. We remind one another that this, what we're reading here, is not just a suggestion of the Apostle Paul. It is our sovereign heavenly Father and God directing us, His people, as to what should occupy a leading place in our prayers, in our supplications, in our intercessions, and also in our thanksgiving. He is telling us tonight, let us remember in our prayers, perhaps every time we pray, our nation's leaders, our local leaders, our state leaders, not only those presently in office, that they might not live and slave to the opinions and popularity of men, but that they might be liberated by God's grace to serve God's glory, to serve God's church. But also let us pray, congregation. I think I am guilty of not praying enough for this. Perhaps you are. Let us pray, God, for future generations of God-fearing people. Even among us young people. Young people sitting right here tonight, that God would raise up young people to guide this nation by godly principles. Let us pray that some of you might be called of the Lord to serve Him as leaders in the nation, to occupy positions of authority. Quite frankly, congregation, if the godly do not hold these positions of influence, who will? And where will our nation be led? And we have several examples in Scripture of godly men who served in high office even in the midst of ungodly governments and empires. So we need not question the legitimacy of Christians occupying political office or aspiring to such. For those of us who use prayer lists, I resort to it very often because of a feeble memory. If we don't have our leaders on those lists, put them on. Because the Word of God is instructing us tonight that first and foremost, these ought to be included in our daily prayers. And let us obey God's command, looking to Him who has given us this prayer to pray, and who will surely answer that which He asks of us. Now, in the second place, the Apostle not only says for whom to pray, but also for what. We should pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If you think about it, congregation, this is a very fascinating thought. When we study church history, when we look back at when the church seemed to be at its best, it appears from a human perspective that the church is typically not at its best when it has been temporarily, outwardly prosperous. It is true that the apostle is not here speaking about prosperity, financial gain, but about leading a quiet and peaceable life. And God, I think, is speaking to us tonight. He is reminding us of the tremendous privilege we still have of peace. That we may go about our lives, worship the Lord together and in our homes, so far without fear of disturbance or persecution or undue hindrances. But notice how it is not saying to pray for a quiet and peaceable nation. Look at it again. We are to pray for our leaders that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. In other words, it is a blessing when leaders are encouraging the people of God in godly ways, when leaders are discouraging ungodliness. Think of some of the godly leaders, for example, that Old Testament Israel had. What an influence for good on the whole nation it seems they would have during their day. And contrarywise, when the ungodly came to power, how so often so many in the nation were swept along those tides of example of sin. Now in our time, even though we do not have, as many nations do, full-blown persecution, we do have leadership that quite frankly, for the most part, does not set good examples for us and our children. And if they do, it seems sometimes superficially. The worship of different gods, if you notice, was in the presidential proclamation, which is why I don't read it anymore. How we are to go to our mosques and to other kinds of places of worship. And although we can understand the predicament a president is in, governing a nation of such pluralistic religions, to put everything on a par as though everything is equal, equally valid, is not right. But nevertheless, look at the extent to which we have the opportunity, and I think this text would even go so far as to say the calling, to make use of these opportunities. These leaders cannot give us, the text does not say, leaders can give us godliness and peace. They can help promote it. They can seek to provide an atmosphere for it. But we are the ones, notice, that the Lord says are to use these blessings of liberty, to be busy seeking the Lord, to be seeking lives, to live lives that are characterized by godliness, godlikeness, and honesty, upright dealings before God and men. So let us not take for granted the opportunities that we have. Let us also beware that we don't waste them, that we don't squander the opportunities we have, whittling away the precious hours and opportunities we have. But let us use the time we're given, the atmosphere which has been preserved for us, to seek to develop in godliness and in honesty. We as a people are very tempted, are we not, to fritter away the time with all kinds of frivolous pursuits and secondary things. And God is saying we are to pray for leaders, that we might have an atmosphere of quietness and peace in order to promote godliness in ourselves. But then even one step further, the reason for all this. Not only are we to pray for our leaders that we might have quiet and peaceable lives and all godliness and honesty, but we are given, notice please, an additional reason, I would say a foundational reason that undergirds the rest of the passage. Notice verses 3 and 4. For this, that is, praying for those in authority, for the reasons we just saw, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then notice what's added, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This congregation is a truly rich and a gracious thought, and I'm afraid either often overlooked or completely detached from the first two verses. Praying for our leaders and for all men, the apostle is saying, is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Why would that be? The Lord tells us when Paul writes, who will have, God will have, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, what does that actually mean in this context? And how is that encouraging us to prayer? If you remember nothing else, remember what we're going to hear just now. And try to pray for concentration. Praying for all men, especially for leaders, is pleasing to God because, says our text, it is God-like. In other words, praying for all men and for leaders is another way of bearing the image of God on earth. The Savior wills that all men be saved and that all come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the truth concerning Himself and concerning salvation. Now this all men, and this is the important part, this all men includes rulers of nations. Paul is not saying God saves every ruler of every nation or even decrees that all rulers would be saved, but he is declaring here that it is his will that also from among leaders there will be saved sinners. If you look back in church history, who would have guessed? Just studying the life of, say, King Manasseh, that wicked ruler of Israel, that man would be a chosen vessel of God, a saved sinner, who would try in his latter years to reform Israel. Who would have thought that the very man writing this epistle, Saul the persecutor of the church, would be turned by the grace of God to become Paul? What an incentive we have here, congregation. What a motivation to pray for leaders. Not only that they would rule in such a way as to provide for us an atmosphere to live in, but also because God says He wills that also among them He has His elect. Imagine tonight every believer in this nation focusing as in a chorus prayers on high for our president, for other particular leaders, mentioning them by name. Imagine some prominent leader today who maybe is standing up against Christian principles, who's leading the fight against godliness in our country. Imagine such a man in the limelight of the media being turned from the inside out by the genuine grace of God, being transformed into a God-fearing leader. We are not only to hope for such things, but tonight God gives us grounds in His Word, not only to pray for such things, but to even expect such things from the Lord. There will be also from among them, from among the leader class of nations, those that come to the knowledge of the truth, and those who will, by the grace of God, promote it. But not only leaders. It says who will have all men to be saved. That means God wills that there will be sinners from every class of people. That means leaders and citizens, employers and employees, aged and young, men and women, masters and servants. There isn't a pocket of people, there isn't a class of people, there isn't a kind of people who are exempt from this decree of God. So we have every reason tonight to pray with encouragement. With renewed encouragement, let us take this promise of God to heart as we lift up our petitions, embracing it as God's word of truth also concerning our nation's leaders. And who can tell? When the people of God unite by faith around this tried and true promise that He will not answer, that He would save perhaps someone who would surprise the nation by such a transformation. This is the one God and mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Do we believe that He is able, and now on the basis of His own word is willing, to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think? Let us therefore pray to Him reverently, but also expectantly, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen.